أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. The statement about Hajj at the end of khutbah number one of Nahjul Balagha that we were discussing is page 42 and 43 Arabic. وَمِنْهَا فِي ذِكْرِ الْحَجِّ وَفَرَضَ عَلَيْكُمْ حَجَّ بَيْتِهِ الْحَرَامِ الَّذِي جَعَلَهُ قِبْلَةً لِلْأَنَامِ. He has made it obligatory upon you to intend to go to his respected house, sacred house, and has made it a qibla for the people. يردونه ورود الأنعام ويألقون إليه ولوح الحمام. They go round it, or they arrive in it, as the thirsty animals arrive in water. It's ورود, of course, is when someone comes to a well or a spring or river. This is called ورود. And it's used in the Quran. فَلَمَّا وَرَدَ مَاءَ مَدْيَنَ. When Musa came upon the water of Madian, this is ورود. And also in Surah Yusuf we have فَأَرْسَلُوا وَارِدَهُمْ فَأَدْلَى دَلْوَهُ. They sent the one who finds the well and finds the water. So the translation here is a bit misleading, saying that for the people who go to eat as beasts or pigeons, not exactly the same sense is given by the translation. They come to it as thirsty animals go for water. وَيَعْلَهُونَ إِلَيْهِ وُلُوهَ الْحَمَامِ. And they migrate to it, or they seek refuge to it, as birds and pigeons. Well, hamam is pigeon, but it's used for all birds. Just like birds have to migrate for a place in which they can find their sustenance, people come to this house, migrate, like when the birds migrate to a place. So it's a very type of imaginative metaphor and expression used, very beautiful, like thirsty animals that go for water, or like birds that migrate for their sustenance, people come here in bulks, like flocks of animals or flocks of birds, they come and go to this house. وَجَعَلَهُ سُبْحَانَهُ عَلَامَةً لِتَوَاضُعِهِمْ لَعَظَمَتِهِ. Now, this statement of course is mentioned in many other places as well, that this performance specifically is a sign of humbleness towards the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards His azama. You go for Hajj, you show your humbleness, because you do things in Hajj which you wouldn't have done it in any other place. For example, in Sa' you do Harbala, you run like animals, for example, like camels. You don't do it anywhere else. You want to show your humbleness. You go round the house seven times. You don't go round any other house seven times just for the purpose of showing your respect. It's just showing the respect for the and humbleness that we have for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You move from place to place, from mawqif to mawqif. It's as if you are just seeking something all the time, especially when you place your ihram on yourself and you move towards Mecca, it seems that you are in search of something. Then you go and turn around the house seven times, again searching for something, looking for something. Then you go to Sa'i and then search again seven times between Safa and Marwa. And then after that is finished, you wait for another search of you going to Arafat and then going to Mash'ar and then going to Mina. It's as if you are all the time in search of something. And of course, for those people who really have a pure heart and pay attention to what they are doing, they find great ayat in this fiqh, ayatun bayyinat. There are clear signs in this journey. So, جَعَلَهُ سُبْحَانَهُ عَلَامَةً لِتَوَاضُعِهِمْ. Allah has made this a sign for their tawadu and humbleness. لِعَظَمَتِهِ, for His greatness. وَإِذْآنِهِمْ لِعِزَّتِهِ. And also He has made it a place where people confess, where people accept that Allah has izzah, has dignity. And it's for that dignity that we do all these actions, which seem otherwise to be something not meeting the honor of human beings. وَاخْتَارَ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ صُمَّاءً أَجَابُوا إِلَيْهِ دَعْوَتَهِ. He chose from His creatures, مِنْ خَلْقِهِ صُمَّاءً. صُمَّاء are those who listen. The plural of Sami or Samma, Summa, the plural of Samma, those who listen very attentively, or those who respond very readily. He has chosen. The very expression that Amir al-Mu'mineen uses is that whoever goes to Hajj is chosen. Because Allah chooses right from the beginning, from His creatures, from His creation, those who listen and respond to His invitation, da'watah. Now of course, Hajj has a very, very clear invitation by a very respected person who has invited on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is Ibrahim. Ibrahim has invited everyone on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a way, when you go to Hajj, certainly the soul of Ibrahim is around. And he would become very happy seeing that these many people are responding to his call. It's very interesting. Somehow one becomes amazed. For example, when Ibrahim made the house with Ismail, there was no one around that house. There weren't many people there. But Allah says, وَأَذَّن فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ. Call, make the call, invite people to come to Hajj. وَأَذَّن فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ. يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا. They come on foot. Okay, we say that this is for those people who are around the area, the Jurhum tribe, who had now, of course, became familiar with Ismail and his mother, and they had somehow protected them. يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا. But then he says, وَعَلَىٰ كُلِّ دَامِرًا. And upon, and riding every animal which could be a mount for human beings, like a camel, a horse. يَأْتُونَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍ عَمِيقٍ. They come from every deep valley, from every far place they come. Now, of course, Ibrahim, how did he make that call? This is very interesting. وَأَذَّن فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ. Invite, call. How do you think Ibrahim actually responded to this order? How did he materialize this invitation? Well, in Rawayat we have that he just went on four corners of the house that he had built. Of course, not as splendid as it is today. It was a very, very type of primitive construction, because two people couldn't do better than that, Ibrahim and Ismail. So he went to the four corners of the house and just said, Halumma ila al-Hajj, come to Hajj. His soul somehow connected, made connection with human souls. Come to Hajj. Now we have in one hadith, Khabar al-Wahid, you want to accept it, you want to reject it. It's not something that we have to accept this, but it is beautiful. Says that when Ibrahim said, Halumma ila al-Hajj, those souls who were like ashbah, but were not created as yet. They responded, labbaik, yes, we come. He actually established a connection with those souls. And they responded, labbaik. And whoever said labbaik in this world, if they find the means, they will go to Hajj. Whoever did not say labbaik, they wouldn't go. As I said, this is khabar al-wahid, it's a very complicated type of issue. But certainly, when Ibrahim made that invitation, that invitation was not here in the Quran that millions of Muslims would recite it and read it and say, labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, we are coming. It was something that Ibrahim made for generations later to come, and something that established a type of connection between Ibrahim. And you see, Hajj is very, very much connected to Ibrahim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you go to the house because fiha ayatun bayyinat maqamu Ibrahim, the place where Ibrahim stood or built the house, or prayed, or whatever, this is the place, and this stone in which there is the footprint of Ibrahim alayhi salam, they say this is one of the ayats. This is one of the ayats which is there in the house. Of course, it was previously, it was just beside the Kaaba's wall. Apparently, Ibrahim went on this stone when he wanted to somehow raise the walls of the house, and it was raised not more than the height of Ibrahim plus this stone on which he stood, and then the footprint was left there, and the stone was left there as well. Then later on it was brought, it said that at the time of Umar ibn Khattab, because people wanted to pray beside it or behind it, and others wanted to do tawaf, so they brought it a little bit back so that they give a room for tawaf and a room for those who wanted to pray behind the maqam, because Allah says clearly, وَاتَّخَذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُسَلَّى. Take from the maqam Ibrahim your musalla. You have to pray there. Again, Ibrahim comes forth. It's something which is completely merged with the soul of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And you go there, inshallah, you find that soul present, and something that works on the soul of the Hujjaj, and that's one of the blessings. So, وَاخْتَارَ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ صُمَّاعًا أَجَابُوا إِلَيْهِ دَعْوَتَهِ وَصَدَّقُوا كَلِمَتَهِ. So, there were some people he chose, they responded to his call, and they testified, they approved the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they have to go there. And also that statement by Ibrahim that called people to the Hajj, and people approved of that kind. وَوَقَفُوا مَوَاقِفَ أَنْبِيَائِهِ. They stand there, when they go there, they stand on the places where Anbiya alayhi salam have stood. On every place. Don't think that this is only Ibrahim and Ismail or our Prophet, peace be on him, who have made tawaf there, who have stood there, who have prayed there. No. Many, many more. All the A'imma have done that. Almost all the Prophets have come for Hajj. Although it was not a wajib obligation on their nation, because this is, of course, a worship which is kept for Ibrahim, his followers, his nation, and of course Ummat of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the Prophets and their close companions and disciples before Islam, they used to do Hajj. We have the hadith that Isa alayhi salam with some of his disciples came for Hajj. Musa alayhi salam, there are very beautiful ahadith that Musa came with 70 of the Prophets of Banu Israel of his own time. They came all to do the Hajj. And there are details of, for example, وَعَلَيْهِ إِبَاعَتَيْنِ قُطْوَانِيَتَيْنِ. He had two pieces of clothes of qutwani, white type of short robes he had put on himself, just like the ihram that we do today. And he made ihram from Safa'ihur Rawha'. the plains of Rawha. Rawha is a bit further from Masjid al-Shajara, between Medina and Mecca. A bit further, there are some plains or combs of hills, Safa'ih. He made ihram there, saying, Labbayk, Ya Kareem, Labbayk, Labbayk, Abduka, Wabnu Abdayka, Labbayk. This is how he, of course, mentioned his Labbayk. And it's very interesting how these details of the Hajj of Musa alayhi salam are mentioned in the riwayat from A'imma alayhi salam. And one other interesting thing is that when he was passing by Saqa of Rawha and when he was saying Labbayk, all the mountains and hills were saying with his responding, Labbayk, Allahumma Labbayk. And this is, of course, for someone who makes the real Hajj. Someone like Musa, if he goes to Hajj and says Labbayk, of course, everything, if the mountains sang praise of God with Dawood and Sulaiman, Ya Jibalu Awwabi Ma'ahu, O mountains, respond to his praise, or sing with him my praise. Well, of course, when Musa goes to Hajj and says Labbayk, it is not very amazing if all the hills and mountains around say Labbayk. There's one other very interesting story here I want to mention. And when Musa performed Hajj, he saw the grandeur, the splendidness of this spiritual action. How huge the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be on someone who performs Hajj. So he asked, Ya Allah, he asked Jibreel. Jibreel was with him. He asked Jibreel, this is a huge type of practice. And maybe he wished that this practice would have become a compulsory practice on his ummah as well. This was reserved for ummah to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he asked, Ya Jibreel, مَا لِمَنْ حَجَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ بِلَا نِيَّةٍ صَادِقَةٍ وَلَا نَفَقَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ. What would be the reward of someone who comes to this Hajj, intends to come to this house, but without a pure intention, لَا بِنِيَّةٍ صَادِقَةٍ بِلَا نِيَّةٍ صَادِقَةٍ وَلَا نَفَقَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ, and without a pure money, without a pure means that he would spend? Jibreel said, I don't know. And of course, when the hadith is somehow mentioned in this way, it means that this is a great knowledge that even Jibreel didn't know. He said, I don't know, I have to go and ask the Lord. When he went to the Lord told him, what did Musa ask you? Again, notifying that this is a great news. Allah was waiting for Jibreel to go there and ask him, what did Musa ask him? Said, Musa asked me, what is the reward of someone who comes to this Hajj, who intends to go to this house, بِلَا نِيَّةٍ صَادِقَةٍ وَلَا نَفَقَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ, without pure intention, without pure money, with mixed money of haram and halal and mixed intention, what will be the reward? Is there any reward? Now Allah said, go and tell to Musa, أَحِبُهُ حَقِّي وَأُرْضِي أَنْهُ خَلْبٍ, I forgive all my rights to him. Whatever rights, it is the forgiveness that comes in Arafah, isn't it? I forgive all my rights. Whatever wrong he has done towards me, whatever sin he has done, I will forgive. بِلَا نِيَّةٍ صَادِقَةٍ وَلَا نَفَقَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ, I will forgive. And also, I please my creation with him. Everyone respects them. Especially in those days where people couldn't very easily go to Hajj. Now, alhamdulillah, our youth can go to Hajj very easily. But in the past, of course, it was a really, really terrifying journey for those people who wanted to go from far away. Only very rich people who could afford it. And, of course, those who had more experience could go. Now, وَأُرْضِ عَنْهُ خَلْقٍ, I will also make please with them my creation. Well, Jibreel came to Musa alayhi salam and said, this is the answer. Jibreel Sahih said, so what is the reward of someone who comes biniyatan sadiqa wa binafa'atan tayyibah? If this is the reward of someone who comes bilaniyatan sadiqa wa la nafa'atan tayyibah, then what's the reward of someone who comes with pure intention and with pure money? Allah said, well, Jibreel again went and asked and came back. Tell him, أَجْعَلُهُ مَعَ الرَّفِيقِ الْأَعْلَى مَعَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. I will put them in the highest company, رَفِيقِ الْأَعْلَى, the highest company, with the prophets, with the صِدِّيقِينَ, with shuhada and salihin, and these are the good companions, of course. So it's enough for us in our lifetime to go to Hajj once, inshallah, with niyat and sadaqa wa nafaqat and tayyibah. And then, inshallah, Allah will place us with Rafiqul A'la, with the highest company ever created in this world, with the prophets and siddiqeen and shuhada and salihin. So, wa waqafu مواقف أنبيائه. They go there, and it was not only Musa, not only Isa, many, many prophets, hundreds of prophets have come here to this house. They have performed Hajj. It is said that only 300 prophets are buried in Hijra Ismail, and also the sons of Harun are buried in Hijra Ismail. Many, many dignitaries of this world, of this creation, are there. And when we go there, of course, we, every step you take, every move you make it among all those prophets who are buried there, all those prophets who have once stepped over there, and now even more than that, وَقَفُوا مَوَاقِفَ أَنْبِيَائِهِ وَتَشَبَّهُوا بِمَلَائِكَتِهِ الْمُطِيفِينَ بِعَرْشِهِ. They become like his angels who go round the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what's the meaning of the angels going round the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We don't know. Because arsh is not a place where you could go round it. Because everything is inside the arsh. Even the angels are inside the arsh. We had a discussion of arsh before, that arsh contains everything. If Allah says, وَسَعَ كُرْسِيُهُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, His kursi includes all the heavens and the earth. Then the arsh, which includes the kursi inside itself, then nothing is outside. So what's the meaning of malaika going round his arsh? It should have some sort of symbolic meaning. Now, the symbolic meaning comes when we go to some of the riwayat actually making a similarity between Kaaba and the Arsh. And the Arsh. وَتَرَى الْمَلَائِكَةَ حَافِّينَ مِنْ حَوْلِ الْعَرْشِ يُسَبِّحُونَ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ. At the end of Surah Zumar, you see the angels are crowded round the Arsh. And they say tasbih and tahmeed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there is hadith which says in Ilal al-Sharaya, it's asked from Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, and also it comes in Faqih, Man la yahbuhu al-Faqih, a very authentic hadith. Someone asked why Kaaba is called Kaaba. Imam said, because it's a square and it's murabba. It's a square, of course, it's a cube which is based on a square. So that's why it's called Kaaba. He said, why is it a square? The person who asked the question said, why is it a square? He said, because it is parallel to Baytul Ma'mur. What's Baytul Ma'mur? It is a very holy place in the heavens, which is like Kaaba for the angels. Some angels who are not that high to go to Arsh. Now, of course, there is a change of dimension. Of course, there is no dimension like this. What does it mean? The physical dimension now is evaporating, but gradually, not suddenly. There is a medium between Kaaba and the highest thing which is mentioned. He said, because it is parallel to Baytul Ma'mur. He asked, why Baytul Ma'mur is a square? And Imam Rida alayhi salam said, because it is made parallel to the Arsh. Because Arsh is a square. Now this is very strange, of course, because how could Arsh be square? Because we know that everything is inside Arsh, and Arsh is not something physical. How could it be square? He said, because Arsh is square. He said, how Arsh is square? He said, because it is based on four statements. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wa allahu akbar. This is what makes the Arsh. And now, we want to come down from that glorification. Subhanallah means nothing is like God, of course. Allah is above everything. This is tanzih of Allah from anything. Alhamdulillah means whatever you see is creation of God, has a sign of God, has an attribute of God. This is tashbih. Tanzih and tashbih. And if you want to know God, and you know His creation, and you know His Arsh, you have to go to Tanzih and Tashbih. You cannot know Allah without this. La ilaha illallah is combination of this Tashbih and Tanzih in one sentence. And Allahu Akbar is, of course, Tawheedul Akbar. This is something which has come in Islam. Allahu Akbar means Allahu Akbar min an yusaf. God is greater to be described. This is a huge knowledge given to ever given to any prophet. Means you cannot describe him. Whatever I tell you, say in terms of tashbih or in terms of tanzih, otherwise you don't say anything. Allahu Akbar min an yusaf. God is greater to be described. Now, if you think deeply, God and whatever He has created is based on these four, isn't it? And we can say that yes, the Arsh that includes everything is based on these four pillars. Now these four pillars, of course, is very, very hard. It's not something that ordinary human beings can grasp. By grasp, I mean can find its meaning by their heart and by their soul. They cannot experience it. And when the Malaika have Hina min hawla al-Arsh, they go round the Arsh. It means that they know that the whole creation is based on these four statements of knowledge. And they seek knowledge going round these, seeking the knowledge from Allah to pour down into their hearts, to pour down in them. And now, then there are other angels that are lower than that. There is something similar made for them, according to their understanding, that they should go around this. And then this changes shape to a physical form. And it's explained for us that this physical form is a symbol from a higher type of knowledge, a higher type of practice. You beware of that. Don't go around it just not knowing what you are doing. It is a symbol of Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here Amirul Mu'mineen says, تَشَبَّهُ بِمَلَائِكَتِهِ الْمُطِيفِينَ بِعَرْشِهِ. When they go around this Kaaba, they somehow emulate, they become similar to the angels that go around the Arsh. Of course they are not physical, an Arsh is not physical, but this has been made physical for you so that you understand. فيها آيات بينات. There are great signs in this. There is another hadith. This is of course something which could be disputed, but would explain this a little bit further. It says that instead of one mediation between Arsh and Kaaba, there are two mediations. There is another house in the fourth sky called the Zarah, and then there is Baytul Ma'mur, and then there is Kaaba. It is somehow changing from physical to spiritual to more spiritual to completely spiritual, something which is the creation of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in that hadith, that's why I say this hadith could be disputed a little bit. In that hadith, Imam alayhi salam says that when Allah told to angels, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً, I'm going to place a khalifa on the earth. The angels asked, you know, أَتَجَعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا. Then they thought, how good is that? Why did he say this to God? Well, it's not a sin, but it's very rude, very important. You ask God, why? Well, the angels became aware. How silly we were, na'udhu billah. Why did we ask Allah? Why did He put Him in a place that He should answer us? Shouldn't have we trusted Him in what He did? So they thought that they had made a sin. And they wanted to repent. They didn't know what to do. They didn't have any way to the arsh. So Allah made something for them so that they could go around it and do istighfar for themselves. And then, when they did it, Allah said, this is how my servant should be. So I put something like this on the earth for human beings to go and ask istighfar from me on the earth. Now, of course, the hadith is difficult to put different ingredients of it together and to accept it, but it gives us that gradation and also the element of istighfar, and that anyone performing hajj, whatever they have done, will be forgiven. Just because the angels, of course, who are ma'soom, they just realize why did they ask, why did we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala such a thing. They just realize, and human beings come to this house realizing that they have mistakes and God wants to forgive them. Let me read you a hadith from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. This hadith is in Al-Kafi, reported by Qulayni. سَأَلَهُ رَجُلٌ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Someone asked Imam As-Sadiq in Masjid al-Haram. So it should have been a time of Hajj because Imam As-Sadiq usually came for the time of Hajj. مَنْ أَعْدَمُ النَّاسِ وَزْرًا. Which of the people, who among the people has the greatest burden? The burden of which of the human beings is greater than everyone else? Imam alayhi salam said, فَقَالَ مَنْ يَقِفُ بِهَذَيْنَ الْمُوْقِفَيْنَ Arafa wal Muzdalifah. Whoever stops in these two moments, in Arafat and in Mashhad, because the beginning of Hajj is Arafat, of course. Forget about the Umrah, the beginning of Hajj is Arafat. Whoever stands in these two moments, in Arafa and in Muzdalifah and in Mashhad, wasa'a bayna hadayn al jabalayn, and then he does a sign between these two, sorry, وَطَافَ بِهَذَا الْبَيْتِ, and goes round this house. ثُمَّ سَعَى بَيْنَ هَذَيْنَ الْجَبَلَيْنَ, and he performs sa'y between these two hills, Safa and Marwa. وَصَلَّى خَلْفَ مَقَامَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ, and he prays behind مَقَامَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ. ثُمَّ قَالَ فِي نَفْسِهِ أَوْذَنَّ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَخْفِرُ. Then he thinks, he says to himself, or he thinks that Allah will not forgive him. فَهَذَا فَهُوَ مِنْ أَعْذَمِ النَّاسِ وَزْرًا. This is the most sinner person. This is the one who carries the greatest burden of sin on himself. Now, what type of sin this person has committed? He has performed Hajj, has stood in those two, has stayed in those two mawqif, has performed tawaf, sa'i, has prayed behind the Maqam Ibrahim. Now, what's the sin? To think that Allah does not forgive him. It's mistrust in what Allah has said. The same way that the angels thought that they had mistrust, it was a sign of mistrust to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about that. It was a mistrust of these people. It is a mistrust of these people to think that Allah is not going to forgive them. And the meaning of the hadith is certainly certain. Anyone coming to these place, to this place, and performs these actions will be certainly forgiven. Okay, وَتَشَبَّهُ بِمَلَائِكَتِهِ الْمُطِيفِينَ بِالْعَرْشِ يُحْرِزُونَ الْأَرْبَاحَ فِي مَتْجَرِ عِبَادَتِهِ. Amir al-Mu'min now makes a similarity between a worship and a business. He says this is like a business. What a business of worship? A business in which, of course, you make profit, but the profit is not money or worldly profit. It's a profit from blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So يُحْرِزُونَ الْأَرْبَى, they gather, they secure lots of profits in this business of worship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَتَبَادَرُونَ عِنْدَهُ مَوْعِدَ مَحْفَرَتِهِ. And by this house, or beside this house, they rush to a place where Allah has appointed for His maghfara. Isn't it? Allah has appointed that place for His maghfara. Come and stay here and you will be forgiven. That's all. Especially in Arafat and in Muzdalifa, in Mash'ab, you just go and stay there. That's all. So that's مَوْعَدُ مَغْفَرَةٍ. That's a place where Allah has appointed for His maghfara. Come, stay here, I forgive you. وَيَتَبَادَرُونَ. So they rush, عِنْدَهُ, beside the house, close to the house, مَوْعِدَ مَغْفَرَةٍ. جَعَلَهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى لِلْإِسْلَامِ عَلَمًا. Now this has become a logo of Islam. Such Allah made it to be Islam, by promising all these good things about Hajj, and of course by commanding us to go there, this has become an emblem of Islam. جَعَلَهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى لِلْإِسْلَامِ عَلَمًا وَلِلْآئِذِينَ حَرَمًا. Whoever wants to seek refuge, this is a haram. Whoever committed anything, comes here, of course you cannot do any harm in this haram to anyone, even to the plants, even to the animals. And also, there is another meaning to this. If you have any sin and you want to seek refuge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the haram. You go there and you say, Allah, you have made this a secure place for anyone who enters, and please make it secure for me and do not punish me for my sins. In those of you who attend the Sirat al-Nabi course, I have mentioned there that even it was a haram for the Prophet at the time when he had no protection. He could only come out from his hiding at the time of Hajj in Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hajjah and Muharram, and preach his religion to those tribes who came for Hajj from far away. And this was a haram for the Prophet at that time as well. لِلْعَارِذِينَ حَرَمًا فَرَضَ حَقَّهُ. So he had made compulsory to keep and respect the right of this house. فَرَضَ حَقَّهُ وَأَوْجَبَ حَجَّ. So when Allah makes something compulsory, it means there is a benefit that if you miss, you have missed some part of yourself. This is when Allah makes things wajib on you. Otherwise, He says, He just recommends it. You do, for example, mustahabbat. Of course, if you miss them, you miss a lot. But you don't miss a part of yourself. You don't lose a part of yourself. If you don't pray, you lose a part of yourself. If you don't fast, you lose a part of yourself. And if you don't hajj, you apparently lose a great deed. And that's why Allah has made it wajib. And once only, of course, in your lifetime. That is something by which you can secure what you need. And if you go more, of course, more rewards and more blessings will be given. وَكَتَبَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَفَادَتَهُ. And He has written on you to go visit him as a guest. Now, it's interesting because you never force a guest to come to your house. If it's invitation, if I am going to be your guest, let me come if I wish. If I don't wish, don't force me. However, sometimes because of the shortcoming in the understanding of the people who want to invite, you force them. If you don't come, I cut relations with you, for example. This is forcing, isn't it? If you don't come, I don't speak to you anymore. Because it's because of, either it's because of selfishness, or it's because we want to give something to our friend. Or because we want to enjoy his company, or whatever. Of course, Allah cannot invite us because of selfishness, because there is nothing that he can gain. Two reasons might be there. Either he likes our company. Wow, that's great. If he really likes our company, then. Or he wants to benefit us. And this is how we have made this invitation a compulsory invitation. You have to come. وَكَتَبَ عَلَيْكُمْ He has written upon you. وَفَادَتَهُ To visit this house as a guest. يَوْمَ يُحْشَرُ الْمُتَّقِينَ إِلَى الرَّحْمَانِ وَفْدًا This is in the Quran. The day, on the day of judgment, when the muttaqeen are taken to God as guests. In the way that muttaqeen now go to God as guests in Mecca. وَنَسُوقُ الْمُجْرِمِينَ إِلَىٰ جَهَنَّمَ وَرْدًا And then on the other hand, the mujrimeen, we drive them also towards Jahannam. To enter, come upon it in a way they don't want to enter, but we make them to enter. وَنَسُوقُ الْمُجْرِمِينَ إِلَىٰ جَهَنَّمَ وَرْدًا It was asked from Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam, why Allah has made the Hajj compulsory? Why? فَإِنْ قَالَ لِمَا أَمَرَ بِالْحَجِّ Why Allah has forced? Why Allah has commanded? قِيلَ لَإِلَّةِ الْوَفَادَ Because Allah wants you as His guest. This is very beautiful. Allah wants you as His guest. لَإِلَّةِ الْوَفَادَةِ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ So that you go there as a guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you go there, of course, you see everywhere, مَرْحَبًا بِضُيُوفِ الرَّحْمَانِ Welcome you guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is so. Of course, we are guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, that's why we have to be very careful. Do not quarrel with other guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or do not try to, for example, go ahead of other guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there we are all guests. Equal in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All guests. وَتَلَبِ الزِّيَادَ And also God wants you to seek more than what you have. Doesn't want you to be satisfied with what you have, the blessings that you have. قِيلَ لَإِلَّةِ الْوَفَادَةِ إِلَى اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَتَلَبِ الزِّيَادَةِ وَالْخُرُوجِ مِنْ كُلِّ مَقْتَرَفَ الْأَبْدُ خَائِبًا مِمَّا مَضَى مُسْتَعْنِفًا لِمَا يَشْتَقْلَ And also coming out of all the sins that a person has committed, repenting from what has been done in the past and initiating the starting for the future fresh as you have had no sin at all. So, look at these three reasoning Imam Reza alayhi salam mentions. Very beautiful, isn't it? I wonder why God spoils us so much. Really, I mean, why does He look at us in this way? With affection, with love, and we all the time run away from Him, even if our children do that to us. At the point we just leave them, say, you benefit children, go ahead, go away. Now, but Allah doesn't know us. So, لَإِلَّةِ الْوَفَادَةِ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ He wants you to do this. وَطَلَبِ الزِّيَادَةِ He wants you to ask more. Why so little you are asking from Him? Why so little you have? In terms of blessings, ask more. And also coming out of all your sins. I don't know if this is not profit in business of worship, what would be the profit in the business of worship as Amirul Mu'mineen mentions. وكتب عليكم عبادته فقال سبحانه ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا. It is a right of Allah upon you to visit this house, to intend to go to pilgrimage, to pilgrim towards this house, for those who can afford a way towards it, and وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. If you don't go, you are kafir. After all these that I have, all these encouragements, after all these blessings that I am going to give you, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ, kafara means whoever denies this injunction here. Whoever denies this injunction becomes a kafir, then of course Allah is needless of you. I'm not calling you to come there and to give me something or bring me some souvenir or anything. Just come there and ask more. So, inshallah, we go there and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although we do not deserve it, but He is in a place that could bless us with more than what we deserve, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sallam.
Thank you, Sheikh. Also, all my colleagues are really lovely. I invite my brothers here. Whenever he's ready, I will put us all. Sisters, this is my patient with the brothers.
السلام عليكم
شيخ
الفضل. جزاكم الله خيرا. Wonderful explanation.
You have to speak for us.
جزاكم الله. شيخنا. I just wanted to ask regarding the riwayat about Musa عليه السلام and his Hajj. Where are these recorded?
The riwayat about Musa, you can find it in Fiqh al-Ridha. Also, you can find it in Mustadrak al-Wasail and in Bahar al-Anwar, of course, from those old books he has brought it there.
Thank you.
And that part which talks about Musa becoming Muhram in Safa'ab al-Rawha is in Wasail al-Shia as well, which is of course a very, very old book.
If we think about the Hajj from the invitation of Ibrahim to a wonderful thing that we talk about today, it was a magnificent opportunity for you to be. But when we talk about an invitation to Hajj and our presence there, is it a physical presence or is there a spiritual dimension we're talking about? The reason I ask is many of us might consider ourselves not worthy of being there, find ourselves in that place. But besides that, perhaps you can call that modesty and put that aside. Very often you see people behaving in a very vicious manner when they're there, during the time that they're there, and even after the day of
Allah.
Is that invitation just a physical presence? Or is it, when you talk about Hajj in the way that you spoke about tonight, is it a spiritual dimension?
Both, actually. Actually, the Hujjaj, even if they do not know what they are doing, the very intention that they make is to go to Hajj. And although when they are there, they might be very rude, they might be very careless, they don't pay any attention. But, well, we are told in many, many traditions, just because they stay in Arafah, Allah will give all of them. All of them will be forgiven. And actually, this is what is expected from God. Of course, the more spiritual you are, the more blessing you receive. But the minimum is what is mentioned here, that your sins will be forgiven. And as in that hadith of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, that anyone who goes without a pure intention, what he will do with you, he said, I forgive all my rights. So it means that, again, that forgiveness comes. There is this riwayah from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam that once he was in Hajj and one of his companions said that how crowded Hajj is this year. And Imam said, look through my fingers. And he looked, we have certainly heard this hadith. He looked and he saw these are animals running around the house. And Imam said, مَا أَكْثَرَ الزَّجِيجِ وَأَقَلَّ الْحَجِيجِ. How the cry and hue and the voices are high, but the number of hujjaj is very limited. Now, we take all these riwayat to be the number of true hujjaj, those who really do hajj with their hearts. And what Allah gives them is not conceivable for us. But those who do hajj with their bodies, of course, would receive what is mentioned in these minimum things. There is a very interesting story. You have been to Mashhad, and I don't know whether you noticed the grave of that great scholar, Sayyid Sheikh Mir Hasan Ali Nukhodaji. Did you go there? Yeah. He has a very interesting story, of course. The place he is buried, of course, is just on the way. And why he is buried there? Because one night he saw in dream that there was a chair, a podium placed there for Imam Ar-Raza alayhi salam. And it was said that Imam is coming to visit his Zawar. And he rushed there in dream to see the Imam. Imam came and sat on that chair in that place that he is now buried. And he said, Imam wants to bless his hujjaj. And he said, I saw his zawar. I saw the zawar coming in the form of animals, donkeys, monkeys. They were not human beings. They were deformed. But Imam was blessing all of them. Was putting his hands so that he would bless all of them. And he realized that, well, these are the ordinary human beings. They have come for the blessing. And they should get the blessing. And this is where he said, you have to bury me here. And when, of course, we imagine, when we think carefully, of course, all of us, to different degrees, are sinners. We are very ordinary people. And as in the dua, it is said, إِلَهِ إِن كُنْتَ لَا تَقْفِرُ إِلَّا لِأَهْلِ الْوَحَائِبَ. If you do not forgive on, but for those who really have fulfilled your pledge, who should forgive the sinners? Of course, the sinners go there to be forgiven. But, as I said, sorry, I'm being too lengthy. The more spiritual you are, the more purified you are, the more blessing you receive there. This is, of course, no doubt about that.
There was one hadith which said that there was a Bedouin who missed the Hajj because he was busy with some of his work. But he was a rich man and he came to the Prophet and said, people have departed, but to give me, tell me what you want me to do so I can get the same kind of blessing as these people get. And the Prophet gave a very lengthy hadith and said, when these people do Taqwa, Allah forgives all their sins. And when they do Sa'im, Allah forgives all their sins. And when they go to Al-Qa'at, Allah forgives all their sins. How would you do any other action that we have? That hadith, the only thing that I wondered about was, are there graves of sins that are forgiven at different places? Perhaps certain kind of vices which are forgiven in Sa'im and others in Tawaf, and perhaps the rest in Arafat. Is there some sort of idea like that? Because he kept on saying that as you finish the action, Allah forgives your sins.
Mm-hmm. Well, we are told because the first act of Hajj is staying in Arafat. And in Arafat. And that is where we are told you don't leave without Maghfirah. You will be forgiven. Now, there might be some sins that might persist. We don't know. But maybe this is an emphasis on purification. That you will be purified and then purified and then purified by doing. Maybe it's an emphasis, something like that. But I think we cannot doubt, although every human being is somehow tempted by Shaitan to say that, no, I'm not going to be forgiven because I know myself. But we shouldn't doubt that, inshallah, when we leave Arafah, Arafat, then we are pure, inshallah.
Sheikh, the footprints of Abu Ibrahim that is in Masjid al-Haram, is that Maqam Ibrahim or is it the place that is Maqam?
No, that Hajar is Maqam Ibrahim, that stone is Maqam Ibrahim. It was not there before, it is close a bit. It was, as I said, it was just close to the wall of the Kaaba. It is brought back.
But the Surakat Namaz that we recite after Qadha,
yes,
recommended the.
Yes, the Ayat Masjid, you do it where the Hajar is now. Yeah.
Sheikh, last week you said you might try and find out if Masjid Al-Aqsa has some connection with the other dimension as Haram.
You should have reminded me, sorry, I forgot.
Inshallah.
Inshallah, next time.
On that point of the footsteps of Hazrat Ibrahim, how did he survive for so long when even Zamzam was lost and Kaaba was destroyed many times and some other things happened? How did he survive for so long?
This stone in which there is Maqam Ibrahim.
Yes.
Footprint of Ibrahim. Well, just like Hajar al-Aswad that has remained, this is something which, well, as it's mentioned, it's one of the ayat al-bayyinah. It's one very clear sign that this is something really, really miraculous, not something ordinary. Yeah. It has survived. Yes.
Sheikh, you mentioned that the Prophet
Muhammad
was the last Prophet to remain after the Qadha. Why is there an object to that?
Well, because Allah says in the Quran, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُسَلَّىٰ. Take from مَقَامِ. And مَقَامُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ is apparently that very stone which Allah means. So wherever that stone is taken, you just pray behind it. Yeah, it says in the Quran, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُسَلَّىٰ. It is to give us some honor. That's, I mean, we pray where Ibrahim stood and prayed. In a way, we connect ourselves to Ibrahim. Allah wants to connect us to Ibrahim. And since this is very explicitly mentioned in the Quran, it means that Allah wants to connect every individual member of this Ummah to Ibrahim, as He had established the connection between the Prophet and Ibrahim by saying that you have to say that I am following the guidance of Ibrahim. So this is probably a more individual type of connection Allah wants to establish between us and Ibrahim alayhi salam. But this Kaaba was not built, of course, for Hazrat Ibrahim, because that Kaaba and Kaabas which were built after him were destroyed several times due to war, due to natural disasters and all these things. But yes, the Kaaba was built at the time of Adam alayhi salam. And the house was there, it was a house of worship. Adam alayhi salam did tawaf to that house. And that was lost. During the generation, it was destroyed, it was lost. And that house was not a very big one, just like half the height of a human being. He had made some walls for his Adam alayhi salam, because the place was very holy. And then it was destroyed, no one knew where it was, and in the Quran Allah says that we showed the place of the house to Ibrahim. And then Ibrahim went there, left Ismail there, so that it would become somehow a place of gathering, and people come there for a spiritual worship.
The Kaaba that we have now.
Yeah. I don't know this Kaaba, the history of this Kaaba, I don't know. It goes back to what day. Anyone knows here? So it shouldn't be more than a couple of hundred years old. Yeah. I don't think so. Yeah.
Was it
Hatim?
Hatim, yeah.
Is it
one particular place or several places, or is
all around the house? It is between the door and Hajar al-Aswad. So, very, very small area.
Yeah.
Tawaf from the Kaaba, sometimes is it compulsory to have your shoulder parallel? It's so difficult during Hajj or the pushes and all that.
When they say you have to have your left shoulder towards Kaaba, it means that you have to go anti-clockwise, not the other way around. But of course you get pushed, pulled, and your shoulder somehow turns. It doesn't matter. So long as your left shoulder is towards Kaaba, not parallel in a type of mathematical or geographic way. Just your left shoulder should be towards Kaaba.
One more question about the construction. Is it
Kaaba? Is it 200 years? I think so. I'm not sure. We have to find out. Yes.
When we talk about the door, there's a crack in the door, and the man when he was born, that's more than 500 years. How can you come back?
You don't see that crack now. There is a sign like a door at the opposite side of the wall in which the door is, and it was called. You don't see the crack now, of course. That's the line which somehow figure out a door for you on the other side. Is called Mustajar, which is just opposite to the Kaaba, and that is another very holy place, and that is where the wall was cracked, and Amirul Mu'min and Amirul Mu'min's mother went in, and we have lots of ahadith that when you reach by Mustajar, you have to stop, you have to make du'a, this is the place where du'a is.
So, this Kaaba was there.
No. I didn't say this cover was there. You cannot see any sign of that crack. But the sign that you see on the other side is a parallel that they have made for the door which is on this side to make clear for the Hujjah that this is Mustajar. This is where is the place which is called Mustajar. And that is the place where the wall had a crack. You don't see that crack now, because now that wall is not there anymore. They have rebuilt the house, and it's a new wall actually there. New stone. Sorry? It's on the opposite side of the wall in which the door is, on the other side, and you see some lines which you think is the sketch of a door, for example, but there's no door there. That's Mustajar.
So you know, how do you believe that the wall of the Kaaba is the grave of the mother of the Mu'min, right? Or
there was no Wahhabi at that time, of course.
Yeah.
This is in authentic history, so I mean if anyone wants to deny it, they can deny it. If someone says that Yazid was a good man, I mean you can expect they say anything.
This is the last question before we meet in New Year for Kashmir Shiva. So, if there's any question, you should get in touch.
Considering the fact that the Maqam of Ibrahim was originally right next to the Kaaba and was only moved at the time of Umar, why is it that we're recommended to the Tawaf within the Maqam of Ibrahim? That's the first thing. But secondly, what do you say about nowadays where it becomes very, very compact within that space? And I think many people feel that they tend to lose a sense of hijab while they're in there. Men are pressed against women and women are pressed against men. What do you say about just leaving that to one side and being the Tawaf outside of it?
No, Maqam Ibrahim is just a sign of the extent by which a Haji can distance themselves from the base, from the house, while they are doing the Tawaf. And this was something when there was no one there, for example, there was this question, okay, can someone make Tawaf at a very far away distance in Masjid al-Haram, for example? Of course, it was not logical. They said, okay, do your Tawaf between the house and Maqam Ibrahim. That was a sign that you are close to the house. However, of course, nowadays the ulama I think almost the majority, they say that you don't need to observe that because it's not possible for many people to do that. However, my experience say it is much easier to do it just close to Kaaba than do it as far away, because you get more crowd there, but in a different way. Of course, you get some sort of squeezing there, but if you psychologically are not terrified, it's not something which usually harm you. And your tawaf would be just half an hour, 40 minutes. If you want to go from there, you have to go 2 hours for your tawaf and get tired. And I mean, so yes, yes.
I just want to add to that, actually in those days, what it was that Umar al-Khattab moved it to the outermost area from which tawaf was done at that time. And up to the 18th century, there's a very interesting article about a Swiss adventurer, not Muslim, but a lot of those kind of people ended up visiting Kaaba in those days, disguised as Muslim. He's given a very accurate account of what it looked like in those days. And he says that around up to Maqam Ibrahim, there was a stone, and from the end of the mosque up to that circular area, there were 7 walkways made of stone, and in between there was mud. And he got in the month of Ramadan, and Chinese lanterns were placed around the circle up from Maqam Ibrahim round, and that's where people would go up. Obviously, that was the extent of Hujjaj or whoever used to come in those days.
Yeah.
So that was the idea. And then based on that, in 1950, the conference in Hajj, the king at that time called the Muslims whether they allowed to move Hajj al-Aswad to the outer extents, where now the path, where you know, the Masjid al-Haram extended field because of the increased number of Hujjaj, based on the same ijtihad of Umar al-Khattab. But he was voted down by a very small margin, otherwise they would move that right to the end. So Umar al-Khattab actually just moved it to the end of the area. Because it was exactly totally out of the way.
Yeah,
so perhaps then that was reckoned to be the extent of the...
Yeah. Thank you. That's very, very interesting information. Also, in the past there was a type of room or a hut or something built upon Maqam Ibrahim, and the prayers were done inside that room. And this is why in many of our jurisprudential books you see they write, pray in Maqam Ibrahim. And sometimes people who are not familiar with the old thing, they think that they have to go inside that type of tomb and pray there in Maqam Ibrahim. And this is another sign that actually tawaf was not so crowded to come beyond that area that they could build that type of room and people could pray inside. So I don't think we need to go between Maqam and the house at this time. It's not possible.
Sheikh, I was reading one of the Hajj to the Al-Qa'id, and it says that if the Zaq are pushed, then you could go back in the family.
No, pushed in a way that you do not walk yourself, in a way that people carry you, and you do not do the tawaf yourself. In that way, not of course they push you, you go a bit faster. That's fine, no problem. Okay. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam.